15. And we're going to continue on in the Psalms this evening from this morning. And I suppose this morning we looked at Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, where he was taught by God not to look at the character of the ungodly, to look at the character of the world. But Psalm 15 is on the other side of that. And Psalm 15 encourages us to look at our character as God's people and to focus on that. And the title of the psalm in my Bible is, Who Shall Dwell on Your Holy Hill? A psalm of David. So we're going to look at this psalm together. It's a bit different from the psalm this morning, but we'll read this together now. Psalm 15. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And we'll end our reading there. And with what we're going to look at this evening as well, if you'd like to turn back to Psalm 15... Sometimes I think when you read it earlier on in the service, when you come back to it, we can almost forget what we're looking at. So I just want to, it's a short psalm, so I'd just like to read it again to keep it in our minds. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And if I was to ask you tonight who your hero is, I wonder what you would say. Does anyone have a hero? No? No heroes? Jimmy, you have a hero. You're bound to have a hero. Who's your hero?
Harry Gray.
Harry Gray. Northern Ireland international goalkeeper from Sioux. Anyone else got any heroes? Oliver Cromwell? You were in his regiment, weren't you, Jimmy? Any other heroes? No?
Jeremiah
Burroughs. No other heroes?
My husband,
Who said their husband? Aww. Delboy? Okay. Any other heroes?
I have a heroine.
You have a heroine?
Yes.
Oh, who's that? Your wife? Aww. Is there being awful nice tonight? No other. We'll take one more hero. Who?
Hugh Latimer. As in the bishop?
The bishop, yeah.
One of Jimmy's ones.
Huh? I didn't hear what you said, David. No. It was before my time. Well, my hero growing up was Dennis Bergkamp. I'm sure you all know who Dennis Bergkamp is. He played for Arsenal. And he was my hero growing up. And he would have been an even better player than he was, but he wouldn't fly anywhere. So he never got to play in any of the European games. But he was my hero. When I was growing up, he was my favourite player. And he was someone I looked up to. And I suppose in the society we live today with the media and everything else, it's very easy to, I suppose, get to know people that you don't know. And that's sort of put across. We have heroes. But the danger of heroes is that heroes can fall. Heroes can fail. And many high-profile heroes as such of people have in the last number of years. We think of Tiger Woods, and we think of Ryan Giggs, we think of other ones who very publicly, their character was called into question. And probably the most famous in the last few years is Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong, probably one of the most decorated cyclists of all time. And even more than that, he was held up as a man of integrity with everything he'd been through in his life. A man of perseverance, a man worth following. And then accusations started to come out against him that he had taken drugs throughout his career to enhance his performance. And he denied it. And he denied it time and time again until finally he had to come out on TV and admit that he cheated for most of his career. You see, his character ruined his success. And sometimes you have incredibly gifted people who we look up to and we see in the area of fame. And yet sometimes we see that they are human and they can lack integrity. They can lack integrity. And it's caused this question. Sometimes when these things happen in the media, you have these articles that are written, well, does integrity matter? Does character matter when it comes to famous sports people or politicians or other people? Does their character matter? If they're good at their job, if they're good at their sport, if they're talented, if they're gifted, if they bring success, does their character really matter? And lots of people today would say no. They'd say no. As long as they're successful, as long as they do their job, they can be a devil in private. As long as they score lots of goals on the football pitch or something else. And yet Psalm 15 reminds us that that question can never be asked of a Christian. It can never be asked of a Christian. Integrity of character is so important. It's at the very heart of what it is to follow God. We may be gifted, we may be successful, we may say the right things, but if we don't live it out in our lives, if we don't have character, if we don't have integrity, then what does it show us? How does it show our witness as God's ambassadors on earth? And as I looked at this psalm a number of years ago, and as I've come back to it for this evening, it's challenged me again, our character. Our character, it's a challenging psalm. And the title of the psalm in my Bible is, Who Shall Dwell on Your Holy Hill? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The psalmist is asking the question, who can approach God? Who can dwell in God's presence? What kind of character are God's people meant to live out? But it's also an encouraging psalm, because it's an encouraging psalm because it shows us God's desire for our lives. It shows us what the Holy Spirit is committed to making us into as the Holy Spirit changes us as we go through the Christian life. So for a short time this evening, and we'll maybe finish a bit early, you'll be glad to hear. But we're just going to look at this psalm. I'm going to try and apply it just to our lives in a few ways. So the first thing we see is David's question. David's question in verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? The ESV says, other translations talk about abiding in your tabernacle. Who may dwell in your holy hill? David, he starts with a question. It's a question not for his benefit. He already knows the answer. Remember these psalms, they were songs that were sung together corporately or individually by God's people. It's a rhetorical question. He already knows the answer. But it's because it's an important question. As we saw this morning as well, with the start of the psalm this morning. So what is David asking? He's not talking about a literal tent anymore when we come to the New Testament understanding. Of course, back in the Old Testament, if God's presence, you know, it came down in the tabernacle, and that symbolized God's presence. And now in the New Testament, we know that God dwells within us as his people. But he's asking the question, you know, who can come close to God? Who can know God? Who is God pleased with? And the Old Testament is full of the image of the glory of God and the glory of God coming and the glory of God being amidst his people. You know, Trevor has been preaching on Samuel. And you remember back to the early chapters of Samuel when the Israelites go out to fight and they're defeated and they take out the Ark of the Covenant because they think it's a good luck charm to take out with battle with them, and they're defeated again. And they mourn because they feel like the glory of God has departed from Israel. This idea of God's presence being with them. God's presence being with them. It talks about this glory that came upon the tabernacle, the sanctuary. You know, we see it in Exodus, the climax of Exodus, after all the commandments and everything else. Exodus 40, verse 35. Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. David's talking about the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? Well, it's a hard thing to get our heads around, but for me, it's God revealing who he is and revealing himself to us, and us in turn worshipping him for it. That's the glory of God. The holy hill, well, what's that referring to? I think it's referring to Mount Sinai, where God gave his law, where God made the told the Israelites they were his people. Exodus again says this, "Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And David's using this imagery here, this imagery of the tabernacle where God came in his glory amongst his people. He's using the imagery of the Mount Sinai when God came down on the mountain to ask this question: who can be in God's presence? Who can stand in God's glory? And there's a danger in this psalm. And the danger is this, is that after David asks this question, he lists a whole lot of qualities in answer to it. He outlines a person of spiritual integrity, but we can misunderstand this psalm. We can misunderstand that we come into the presence of God based on our own performance, based on how we do as a Christian, on ticking the boxes of everything else David says here, that if we do this, then we can come into the presence of God. But as we take the Bible of a whole, we know that that's not true. We know in the other psalms of David that that's not true. See, the simple answer to David's question, who can sojourn in your tent, who can abide in your tabernacle, who can dwell in your holy hill? No one. No one. As we look down the list of what David describes, we all fall short of it in some way or fashion, or we have fallen short of it in the past. You see, none of us have lived a life of complete spiritual integrity, a life of complete spiritual character before God and before others. So there's only one person who's ever done that, and that's the Lord Jesus. The complete life of spiritual integrity. And the he in these verses, well, that could be applied to Jesus. That's what he did. The one who was perfectly righteous, the one who never told a lie or spoke a misplaced word, the one who loved his enemies, the one who kept his promises all the way to the cross, the one who, when he was offered the whole world as a bribe by the devil, said no, that he wouldn't disobey his Father. And as a Christian, having been forgiven, having been, as the Bible talks about, clothed in Christ's righteousness, we can come into his tabernacle. We can ascend his holy hill. Hebrews 9 19 to 22. I've been spending a lot of time in Hebrews with my dissertation. And it says this: "Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And what is the writer of the Hebrews saying there? He's saying that Jesus' death is our access. Our access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. It grants us a home in the presence of God. And that's the New Testament understanding of David's question. Who can come into God's presence? Those who are clothed in Jesus. Those who have been forgiven. Those who have been set free. And you may say, well, we don't see that in Psalm 15. You know, there seems to be this direct relationship between living in God's presence and living this life of spiritual integrity, this life of character. Well, Derek Kidner is very helpful here. And this is what he says. He says, "The qualities of the psalm describe those that God creates in someone, not those that he finds in someone. They're the qualities that God creates in someone. They're not the qualities he finds in someone. We don't gain access to God through our own spiritual integrity, but because we have gained access to God through what Christ has done on the cross, God creates them in us. He creates that integrity and creates that character, and he continues to create it. He continues to put to death the old person and to bring to life this new person. And it's the natural result of someone who is a Christian. We should see these things growing in our lives. Not because they gain us access, but because we have access, they should be growing. The transformation that God works out. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we do need spiritual integrity. We do need character. We do need these qualities present and growing in our lives. And if they're not there to some degree, then we need to ask ourselves the questions, well, am I following God? Am I obeying God? So what does this spiritual integrity look like? What does this life of character look like? Well, it's worked out in every area of our lives. It's worked out in every relationship. And that's the second thing we see this evening. We see that we'll pick up on a few of these things, that what this character looks like in our lives. And we see, firstly, that character does what is right. It does what is right. Look at verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. I love how the Message puts this. It says, walk straight, act right, tell the truth. Walk straight, act right, tell the truth. You see, a man or woman of character, of godly character, they live lives that honor God. They're not perfect. None of us are. But they cannot be accused by the world. You see, not only are they known for not doing wrong, they're known for doing right. You know, sometimes you talk to people who aren't Christians, and they talk about being good living and all these things. And of course, that's a distortion of what Christianity is. But they still recognize there's something different. These people do what is right. They do what is right. They are known for not doing wrong. They are known for doing right. They do the right thing even when it's difficult. They're a person who keeps their word. They're someone you can trust to keep a secret. There's someone who just doesn't tell you what you want to hear and flatter you. They tell you the truth. And it's the opposite of the world. We live in a world that doesn't promote honesty or integrity in doing the right thing. You just have to play a football match on a Saturday and you'll find that out very quickly. We live in a world that doesn't tell us what we want to hear. A world that promotes selfishness, that promotes self-preservation. A world that teaches that you can do whatever you want as long as you don't get caught. Spiritual integrity, it's something the world doesn't understand. But we are called to live a godly life, to do what is right, not just not to do what is wrong. So the first thing we see is character does what is right. Thirdly, we see character says what is right. Character says what is right. Now, we've all grown up with the slogan, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we all know that that's not true. And I remember even as a child, they changed that in my primary school. Now, they probably made it even more cheesy than it was originally. And they changed it to, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will break my heart. But it's true. Words do have a power. And we all, I'm sure, have been on the back end in our lives of being hurt by words. We live in a gossip culture. You know, you just have to look at the magazines in any shop. There's a whole media empire built on gossip and spreading rumors and following around celebrities and seeing what they're doing. Twitter and Facebook, you know, if you look at the statistics, they've become one of the main places used to bully people. It's called trolling, where they will go on someone they may not even know, and they'll insult them, and they'll attack them, and attack their character. You look at any debates on a lot of things now. And debates have no longer become about arguing someone's point of view. Debates have become trying to destroy the other person's character and what they say. And more that's being naturally accepted in our culture. And yet, what does the psalmist say that those with spiritual integrity do? They do not slander with their tongue. They do no evil to their neighbor. They take no reproach up against their friend. What an amazing way to stand out from the world when we speak what is right. When we speak what is right. You know, so often we see TV debates at times, and sometimes people on to present the Christian view, they don't do it very well because they come across angry, they come across aggressive, and people don't remember what they've said. They remember how they've behaved. God calls us to be people who speak what is right. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil of their friends. I don't think that ever means that we never talk about someone else in a conversation. I don't think it means that we're not discerning about people and people's lives and that we can't call into question what people are doing. It's not saying that. It's not maybe saying that you can't say anything. What it's saying is that we need to be careful. We need to be different from the world. We need to speak what is right. One of the best books I've ever read is a book by D.A. Carson. It's probably the only book by D.A. Carson that I ever read easily, because usually when you try to read a book by D.A. Carson, it takes you an entire night to read a page. You have to reread it over again. He's a smart man. But he wrote a book on his father. His father was a missionary in Quebec. And he tells a story that at the time there was a big controversy in Canadian Baptist circles. And there was people slating his father publicly, and there was a whole big thing that was going on. And Dawn tells that was going on the whole time he was growing up in the house. But he says in the book that he grew up never knowing anything about it. He didn't know anything about it until he went to Bible college and he started to learn in the history of the Baptist Church in Canada about what had gone on with his father. He never heard about it. And he says this in the book. He says, "As I look back on my life with Mum and Dad, perhaps the one thing I recall most vividly is the memory I don't have. Try as I might, I cannot recollect one time when either of them spoke negatively about another person." And that's the testimony he had of his father and his mother. Now, I look at my own life and I don't live up to that. But that's the example there. Someone who dwells with God, someone with spiritual integrity, someone who says what is right. Well, fourthly, we see the character, it's trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Verses 4 and 5. "In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent." A person with character, they never go back on their word. They never go back on a promise, even if it's a personal loss to themselves. They're someone who can be trusted. They're also someone who can't be bought. They can't be bought. They don't value the rich and the powerful more than the poor and the weak. They don't have a price that they can be bought for to look the other way. They're trustworthy. They're righteous. You see, character, it's everything to the witness of a Christian. When we reach out to others, when others hear our message, they look at our lives. They look at our lives. Those who dwell in the presence of God, they're called to do what is right. They're called to speak what is right. They're called to be trustworthy people. And as we look at that psalm, and as I look at my own life, and we can all look at the psalm, you know, there's always room for improvement. None of us are there. None of us have got there. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will make us more like Christ, that we'll show more of this spiritual integrity. And often there's a great pressure in that, because we ask ourselves the question, well, how can we live up to this? How can we live up to this? When a world is watching us, and we all slip up at times, we all say things we shouldn't, we all lose our temper, we all, don't show that character at all times. And we feel that pressure. And sometimes when we don't, when we do feel, we feel the guilt of that. But we need to remember our performance doesn't bring us into God's presence, but they're character traits that need to be in our lives. And the great incentive for this, what's our incentive to do it? Well, the greatest incentive is the gospel and the message of Jesus and what he has done for us, that we do it not to to try and gain anything before him. But we do it because we love him. And we have the greatest ally in the world. We have the Holy Spirit, the one who God has come in the form of the Holy Spirit and abided in us. We, as the New Testament talks about it, we're the temple now. We're the tabernacle now. God dwells within us. And he's changing us. It's a great psalm. It's a great psalm of challenge. And in conclusion, I just want to tell you the story of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. I've never seen the new film. I don't know if you have. But I just remember another preacher telling me one time about Abraham Lincoln. He's remembered as a man of integrity. A man of integrity. I'm told that when he was a young man, he had a job as a clerk in a shop. And if he shortchanged anyone, he would run down the street after them to correct it. When he became a lawyer, he often served the poor clients. And he wouldn't charge for his services. He would accept other things rather than money because they couldn't pay him. And when he went into political office, Abraham Lincoln, he got an enemy by the name of Edwin Stanton. And they'd fallen out as lawyers and they'd crossed swords a number of times. And Stanton would publicly oppose him and criticize him and call him names. He referred to Abraham Lincoln as the low, cunning clown, the original gorilla, is how he described him. And then Lincoln went on to become president of the United States. And at one time, Lincoln, there was a new position opened up in his cabinet for a war secretary. And Abraham Lincoln had to make the decision. Who was he going to appoint to be his war secretary? And he appointed that man, Edwin Stanton. And people were concerned and people came to him and said, why are you appointing him? He hates you. He has publicly opposed you at every stage. And Abraham Lincoln turned round to those who were criticizing him and said, he is the best man for the job. And I will treat him with every courtesy. When Lincoln was assassinated, Edwin Stanton came to see his body. And Edwin Stanton was recorded as saying with tears in his eyes, here lies the greatest leader of men this world has ever known. And through Abraham Lincoln's integrity, through his spiritual integrity, through his refusal to treat Edwin Stanton the way he'd been treated, for his refusal to criticize him and attack his character like his character had been attacked. His character, his spiritual integrity turned an enemy into a friend. Spiritual character, the character described by David. Who's going to dwell in God's presence? Who's going to reflect what God's done in their lives? Those who do what is right. Those who speak what is right. Those who are trustworthy. And can be trusted.